Today I want to talk a little bit about the 10 plagues and kind of what we can get from that, what can apply to us today. One of the things that I was always in training or tried to struggle to grasp is about Pharaoh, when it says that God hardened his heart. And I always struggle with the fact that God not giving somebody a free choice over being able to choose what they wanted to do or not, which doesn't sound... So I thought I'd look at it from a different angle and see maybe God just knew the type of person that Pharaoh was. And so I did a little bit of research. So before we get into the lesson, I'll do a little bit of ancient Egyptian history. So the time that we're talking about, biblically speaking, it was probably about 1786 to 1567 BC. And in Egyptian history, this is known as the Second Intermediate Period. So about this time, a group of foreign invaders, known as the Hyksos, overran Egypt. If you can see on the map, they probably came in from the south. So it kind of split the Egyptians into a north and south kind of bodies, where the native Egyptians were down in the south, and the foreign invaders were up at the top around the land of Goshen, where the Israelites eventually settled. They were come to known as the 15th dynasty. They were the 15th ruling class of Egyptians. And although they were foreigners, they claimed themselves to be pharaohs, and Pharaoh was on par with some of the most important gods that they ruled. So the foreign pharaohs ruled Egypt for nearly 100 years, and they were mostly peaceful and prosperous during their rule. But during the last 20 years of their reign, the native Egyptians from the south came back up to reclaim the throne, and they would eventually become the 17th dynasty. So the best historical speculation that we have was that Joseph was promoted to his position of power during about 1670 BC, and this was in the midst of where the foreign kings were ruling Egypt. And so probably when the southern pharaohs came back and retook the kingdom was probably the pharaoh that's mentioned in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Behold, the people, the sons of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come, let's deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. In the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.'" So the Egyptians worshipped a wide variety of nature gods. And I have some depictions of them here. They attributed their powers to natural phenomena. So we had a goddess of the sun, the goddess of the Nile, childbirth. And they say probably about this time the Egyptians had over 115 gods for different purposes. As we said a little bit earlier, that Pharaoh was also considered, next to Ra, the sun god, Pharaoh was considered to be the ultimate god. So they attached supernatural characteristics to Pharaoh as well. And the Egyptians also had their own story of how the world was created. And let's run through this. I found this animated story that kind of explains what they're doing. So it says, "At first there was only none, which is known as the dark waters of chaos. And out of that water came a hill, which is called Benben. And on this hill was Atum, who was the first god. And then he says he coughed and spat out Chu, the god of the air, and Tefnut, the god of the moisture. And they had two children. And it was Geb, who was the god of the earth, and there was Nut, which was the goddess of the sky. And Chu lifted up Nut, so she became a canopy over Geb. And then they had four children, and they were named..." So let me pop up here. "They were Osiris, Isis, Seth, and Nephthys. And Osiris was the king of the earth, and Isis was the queen, and he ruled the earth for many years. And then Seth became jealous, and he wanted to be ruler of the earth, and he killed Osiris. So Osiris went down to the underworld, and they also had a son named Horus, and Horus battled Seth and regained the throne. And then after that, Osiris was the king of the underworld, and Horus was the king of the overworld. So this is kind of what the Egyptians were thinking at the time that this happened. So by the time that Moses comes before Pharaoh, the Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. So their attitude was such that they believed God existed, but they didn't believe that he could break them from their bondage. Now the Egyptians, on the other hand, had no idea who God was, and they were content to rely on their gods to protect them. So if the history was accurate, Pharaoh probably would have been really extremely hostile towards any foreign god after just having reclaimed the throne. And he probably had done his best to purge and get back to native Egyptian cultures and ways, and probably was already off the bat just really hostile towards God. So in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he makes his initial thoughts known. And he basically says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So what was the purpose of God unleashing the 10 plagues on Egypt? First, it was to let both the Egyptians and the Israelites know that he was the only God. He was to demonstrate his power, at the same time showing that the Egyptian gods were powerless. He also separated his people from the Egyptians, and he provided a way for the Israelites to be spared death. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And Ray, I've been practicing those all week, so I know you got Adam just thrown at you this morning. So he obviously knew what type of person Pharaoh was before he started. And Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, God says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion." So God saw this as an opportunity to remind the Israelites who he was, and at the same time let Pharaoh and the Egyptians know his might. So again, in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 3, it says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." So again, how does he do this? He does this by showing that the Egyptians' gods had no power whatsoever, and that he was the only true and living God. So I want to take a real quick look at the 10 plagues before we transition into Pharaoh's attitude. So the first plague was the turning the Nile to blood. And this was a judgment against Apis, the god of the Nile. And the Nile was also believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris, who we just talked about was the ruler of the overworld. So the river was also the basis of daily life and the economy. And so by turning the water to blood, he was devastated. It devastated the economy. Millions of fish died. The water was unusable. The second plague, which was bringing frogs from the Nile, was a judgment against Heket, the frog-headed goddess of birth. The frogs were thought to be sacred at the time and not to be killed. So by having frogs invade every part of the homes of the Egyptians and then having them die, this was a big attack on one of their beliefs. The third plague was gnats, or in some translations, the lice. This was the judgment on Set, the god of the earth, as well as, and he's depicted, getting ahead of myself. In this plague, the Egyptians are, or the magicians are unable to duplicate this one, and they start to realize that God is something different and special. Well, the fourth plague is the flies, and it was a judgment on Lachit, the fly god. And this is the first plague where God starts to separate the Egyptians from the Israelites because none of the flies bothered the land of Goshen. In Exodus chapter 8, 22, he said, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord and am in the midst of the land. And I will put a division between my people and your people." So the fifth is the death of the livestock. And this was the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, and they're both depicted as cattle. And as with the previous plague, God protected his people from the plague, and only the cattle of the Egyptians died. The sixth plague, the boils, and this was, they had three or four gods that were over health and disease, and it was Sekhmet, Sunnu, and Isis. And this time the magicians couldn't even stand up because they had boils. The seventh plague attacked Nut, the sky goddess, Osiris, and Set. And it was also accompanied by fire, which ran along the ground. And everything that was left out in the open was devastated by fire and hail. And again, the children of Israel were protected, and no hail damaged their lands. And it's at this point that even the servants of Pharaoh start to realize that they're backing the wrong person. The eighth plague, which is the locusts. This also attacks the three same gods. And this gets rid of the wheat and the rye, which survived the hail, and pretty much devastates the rest of the economy of Egypt. The ninth plague was darkness, and this was a direct attack at the sun god Ra. And he and Pharaoh were basically the top two. So, and the tenth and final plague was the death of the firstborns. And this is a direct attack against Pharaoh himself, being considered to be their ultimate god. This is also where God offers his people an opportunity to be spared death. Unlike the other plagues, they were just spared because they were identified as God's people. This time, they actually had to do something to be saved. So I'll come back to that in a minute, but I want to change perspective for a moment and look at the attitude of Pharaoh. So we can remember from our history that he was probably a native Egyptian who just finished driving foreign rulers out and was probably a descendant of that family. And although the foreign rulers kept most of the traditions, he probably wanted to purge out anything that was foreign. And he also knew that he was concerned about the size of the Israelites and concerned that they might help overthrow Egypt again. So what was Pharaoh's attitude towards God? In Exodus 5:2, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." So right off the bat, he shows very little respect for God. As a matter of fact, his first response to the request is that the Israelites have time for this nonsense, that they must not be working hard enough, and so he heaps on more work upon them. And also, by doing this, I think he's trying to attempt to turn the Israelites against God and Moses. And then so God's response in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 is, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land.'" The next thing Pharaoh does is turn to himself and conventional thought. The magicians are able to, they cast the rod on the ground and they turn into serpents, and the magicians cast and do the same exact thing. So his response is, if the magicians can do it, then God can't be all that special. So after the first plague, Pharaoh is still not impressed. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So the Egyptians dug all around the Nile for water to drink, for they couldn't drink the water of the Nile." So as we see, instead of instead of relying on God or turning to God, what they do is just dig around it and just move on. The second plague gets Pharaoh's attention, but after God kills the frogs and Pharaoh sees relief, he goes back to his business. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, courts, and fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and didn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. For the third plague, the magicians start to realize that when they can't duplicate this, that God is special, but Pharaoh still relies on himself. So in Exodus chapter 8, verse 18, the magicians tried with their secret art to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. During the fourth, fifth, and sixth plagues, Pharaoh tries a different tactic. He starts making a deal with, tries to making deals or negotiating with God. So in chapter 8, verse 25, Pharaoh says, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land." The fifth plague, Pharaoh says, "I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me." At this point, this is when the boils hit and the magicians are unable to stand. So God at this point sends a message directly to Pharaoh, attacking his self-reliance. And he basically says, "You're only here because I let you be here, and that's only to show that I am powerful." So next is chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. "For this time I will send my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. You would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth." So by the time we get to the seventh plague, Pharaoh actually admits that he's sinned. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, "Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" And Moses, in verse 30, doubts that Pharaoh's sincere, but he makes supplication anyway. In verse 30, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." I don't think we know whether or not Pharaoh was sincere or not when he admitted that he sinned. But either way, he wasn't truly repentant, and he continued on with his normal ways after the crisis was resolved. In chapter 9, verse 34, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants." And then God sends another message to Pharaoh, and paraphrasing, basically says, "How long do you plan on keeping this up?" And next is chapter 10, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord and the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." And at this point, even Pharaoh's servants start to question his stubbornness. And they, in verse 7, they say, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" Then Pharaoh tries to make another deal with God. And he says, "Okay, really, this time I'm going to let you go. But I don't trust you. And I know you're up to something. And if you really just wanted to serve God, then you'd be okay with leaving your family's behind. This way I know you'll come back." And then after the ninth plague, Pharaoh tries to make one more compromise. He says, "Okay, everybody can go, but leave your stuff here." And in chapter 9, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, "Go and serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be detained, and even your little ones may go with you." And finally, after the tenth plague is finally too much for him, he does consent to let the people go. But the interesting thing about his attitude here is after that initial shock is over, he gets angry with God and goes after them. And it ends up costing him everything, including his life. So how does all this apply to us today? I asked our class when we were studying this a while back to come up with what they thought the 10 plagues would look like or target if they had occurred today. And so the first question I was asking was, who are our gods? With small g. And in no particular order, we came up with entertainment, electricity, transportation, money, food, sexual immorality, science. We thought that if the 10 plagues happened today, that these would probably be the things that they would target in our society today. Then we asked ourselves, who would our magicians be? Who would we turn to? We came up with scientists, philosophers, and even ourselves, when not placed in the proper perspective with God. So I guess what I want to ask ourselves is, what is our attitude towards God? Are we like the Israelites in Egypt, where we know there's a God and we worship Him kind of? Do we really believe He can do what He said He would do? Because after all, we've been suffering on the earth for a long time, and how much longer do we have to wait? Is He really hearing us? We could also be like the Egyptians, where we're completely happy with their gods. We have ourselves. We don't need anyone else to get by in life. We may have small nuisances in our lives, but we're still okay. We can solve whatever problems might occur. Or the worst part is, do we hold the same attitude towards God that Pharaoh did? If we ask ourselves, who is God that I should obey Him? I don't know God. Have we ever said, you know, nice trick, but I could do the same thing without you. I don't need you at all. Or how about, I'll follow you, God, but from here in the world, because I'm comfortable where I am. Or I'll follow you, God, but not too far. Maybe just part of the week, once a month. I'll follow you, God, but I don't fully trust you. I'm going to hold back some of myself just in case you don't deliver. Or, I've really messed up this, God, and I've sinned. Please help make this pain go away. Followed by, you know, I'm feeling a little bit better now, so I'll just go back to what I was doing. Or the worst yet, I'm angry with you, God. You let bad things happen to me. You've caused bad things to me. I'm never going to follow you at all. So most of the time, we're not going to see immediate consequences. And we're not going to experience plagues like Pharaoh did. And things don't work like that anymore. But instead, we have all the warnings and evidence we need in the Bible. We have the complete plan. And we have the assurance that God will deliver what He's promised. So God does the same thing for us today that He did for the Egyptians. He lets us know that He is the only God. And how does He do this? He does this through His written word. He demonstrates His power and proclaims His name throughout the world. Again, through His written word and through us. He expects us to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as the Lord God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And finally, He's provided us with a way to be spared from eternal death. And how has He done this? He's done this through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and resurrected so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Again, on our part, it requires both faith and action. The Israelites had to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts in order to be saved from the angel of death. We had the blood of Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us, to protect us from eternal death. It's not enough to just believe in God. You have to have faith, and you have to take action. So if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian and needs to be saved, all you have to do is believe the word, repent, change your ways, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and come forward to be baptized. If you've fallen away and need to repent and come forward, now is also the time to do this. So please don't harden your hearts and come forward as we sing.